It's one thing to forgive our enemies. How can we forgive members of our own faith community that have hurt us? Welcome to Probe. I'm your host, Alden Thompson. We're going to be talking about brothers and sisters in the faith. I'd like to start with that question. Is it harder to love our enemies or harder to deal with those brothers and sisters who have somehow maybe almost turned enemies, but they're members of the church?
Yeah. That we have to see every week.
I have to see every week.
Mm-hmm.
You go to church to worship God, and there they are.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, I think that's one of the dimensions that makes it more difficult to forgive people who are unknown to you. I think an enemy who is unknown or is remote from you can be ignored. That doesn't constitute forgiveness, but it's easier to deal with that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And plus, I think that when you're dealing with people of a similar faith structure, that oftentimes the hurt involves the disappointment of some very cherished expectations and sentiments.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so in some ways, I think it's more difficult if they know you well and if there's a level of bonding, then the forgiveness becomes more challenging.
Much harder, much mm-hmm. harder.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, when you have family members, sibling tensions, mm-hmm. tensions with parents, that's all part of it as well. Now, there's several aspects involved here when we talk about relationships with brothers and sisters in the faith. Let's just start in and see how far we can get before our time runs out. First of all, Paul, in a couple of passages, uses the model of the body of Christ, the human body, as a model for unity. Now, that's marvelous when it works, but in real life, people are often envious mm-hmm. of those who have perhaps a different role that they would like. How do we get to the place where we can actually practice the diversity which seems to be envisioned by Paul's model? How do we do that?
Let me just share an example. A number of years ago, I was in a church where a lady that I worked with had some very different gifts than I do. And I found myself envying some of those gifts and thinking, wow, I wish I had those, and resenting her just a bit because she had them. And I went back to the Word and began to study, and as I realized and that these gifts were given to her for my benefit, because, and she was a devout Christian woman, and she did use her gifts for the church, and I realized that the gifts that are given are for all of us, and if we would see them in that way, I think it helps us to rejoice when someone else has something that we don't, because we realize, wow, that's for me too.
Mm-hmm.
And so it can change, how we feel about what somebody else might have.
Yeah, and I also think that in my life, appreciating the common has been a great blessing. You know, if you look into the whole of human history, how many superstars or very, luminaries, how many luminaries have there been?
Mm-hmm.
Compared to the number of what we might otherwise call ordinary people.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that saying that God likes ordinary people. Mm-hmm. We know because he made so many of them. to live a life that is wholesome and ordinary is not bad. And most of us will do that.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a great value to the community. You know, I like to think of people. I know some women who feel like they have wasted their lives because they have simply tended to the matters of keeping a household. I don't know how we can diminish that. That is a huge contribution to the well-being of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
Although we may think, it's a very ordinary mm-hmm. Thing. And I think if we understand that. That in church, not everybody can have the big and responsible position. Thank God, not everybody wants it.
Mm-hmm.
And of course,
but to rejoice in that which we do have and the abilities we have been given.
And one reason why the body is such a marvelous model is because, sure, there are some things that are more important. But if you have a sliver in your little finger, the whole body notices it.
That's right.
See, I like to ask people a question. Which part of your body would you prefer to lose? And the answer to that is, I'd like to keep the whole thing.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so that's true of the church.
Yeah.
But I like what you said, Aline, is that really that the if we could just view the community as for all of our benefit, you know, that certainly that's true of the body, that your big toe or whatever other part you want to pick is really there for the benefit of the rest of the body. Mm-hmm. And so what abilities and gifts other people have is really for my growth and benefit. Yeah. That's a great idea.
Yeah, in that connection, perhaps we could mention here that it's so important to go to the model of the church that Jesus established, named one of full equality. And if we go back to this story that we mentioned before, James and John want to be top in the kingdom. And what was the reaction of the disciples? Nobody liked that because they wanted to be top.
Right, right.
And what does Jesus say? You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It will not be so among you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Whoever would be first among you must be your servant. Whoever would be great among you must be your slave.
Yeah.
And then the most amazing thing is that last verse. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And, of course, if you have a full Christology, the Son of Man was none other than God himself.
Yeah.
I think it's what Dallas Willard calls an upside-down kingdom, you know, and it is a complete turnover of what...
And, you know, this makes me think about how unbecoming arrogance and authoritarianism is amongst Christians, you know. We ought to be characterized by humility far more than we are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that in the kingdom of God there are no big shots. There are no people who wield great authority.
Mm-hmm.
And you remember Jesus' comments about if you're invited to the banquet and you think you're important and you go and sit up high, be careful.
Yeah. Well.
You know? And why Jesus' second command is such a tantalizing one, because if you really put yourself in the other person's position. That immediately brings you to a level of equality.
Yeah. Right.
And as I think Frederick Buechner said, there's really no fun in being famous until everyone is famous.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, to me, one of the most wonderful things is to see somebody who has a big and prominent position, but whose life is characterized by humility. I've met some men like that. And I tell you, I regard them as truly great people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They could bend a lot of things to serve themselves, but they understand what the church is, and they understand that they are part of this community, and that theirs is an increased responsibility, but not an increased privilege.
Mm-hmm.
And when you see, and unfortunately in our own belief community, we've not done a good job of valuing people for moral worth. We have tended to value people for the positions that they hold, and what happens then... And it's really sad to see this. When a person leaves a high position, then virtually there's nothing left. No friendship.
Mm-hmm.
There are a few people within our own community. Yeah. I think of Charles Bradford and H.F.S. Richards Sr., who had value that far transcended any position they ever held.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And I am constantly charmed by the fact that for many, many years, Mother Teresa was the most widely respected person in Western culture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that there was somebody who knew what it meant to be. So I think inherently we as human beings, we are fascinated by that, although most of us don't really want to be servants of humanity.
That's right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, let's turn to another aspect, that the unity of the church. I almost have to chuckle a bit when I go to the early chapters of Acts, because it's always held up here as this marvelous model of unity. And it lasts for a few minutes.
Not very long.
So, is it possible to take the history of the church, and God's people have never had their act together for more than a few minutes at a time, is it possible to actually take courage from that? Now, I do. I don't know whether the rest of you can. But to recognize that the church has always been a bit of a zoo.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or people say we wish we could get back to how the church used to be and then tell them to go read Corinthians, you know. And say, are you sure that's where you want to go?
And actually, I'm glad that the book of Corinthians is in the Bible, because it really talks about a problematic community and gives us insights into a community, into the way we ought to deal with that nothing else gives. Not that I wouldn't want to be the pastor of the Corinthian church, but
it is hopeful to read that.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
There you have the full... Tension, you know, we've talked about the variety being all things to all people. In that same book, 1 Corinthians, here you have love is patient, kind, and then drive out the evil person from you. Same author.
Yeah.
It's just an amazing contrast.
Yeah.
Now, there's another place where we see division. In Corinthians, in fact, we've mentioned that, they were choosing up sides behind favorite preachers.
Oh, boy, be careful now.
Now, why would people choose upsides behind favorite preachers?
Oh, I think it's because if you come to faith, whoever it is that brings you to faith, there's an uncommon bond. And I think that also that the person who teaches you the Christian faith also conveys to you some of their ideology, and so people become loyal.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't there a sense also, you certainly see this among teachers, that there are some students that are on my wavelength and some are not?
Oh, yeah,
yes,
yeah, yeah.
Yes.
And so you can often see even married couples will go to a worship service, and the husband or the wife will say, wasn't that marvelous? And the other one will say, ugh.
Didn't get a thing out of it.
Yeah. So it's important to be able to recognize that difference. But it's intriguing. You go to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Paul gives a clue there in verse 6, where he talks about the tension between Peter, Paul, and Apollos, and then those arrogant people say, well, we don't choose up sides, we just follow Jesus.
He was really needing to talk to, huh?
But he said, I sowed and Apollos watered, but God gave
the
grace.
That's good.
You've got some evangelists that are frontline workers, mm-hmm. but then you have those who are more inclined to be pastors.
Mm-hmm.
But regardless of whether you sow or whether you water, it is God who gives the increase. So that's pretty crucial to see that happening there. Mm-hmm. And interestingly enough, Paul doesn't throw missiles at his other preachers, because he was one of those preachers.
That's
but he
right.
doesn't chew out the other ones. He says, we've all got our mm-hmm. bits, so let's work together.
Although it seems also that he would not have agreed with some of them.
Yeah.
I think he would have disagreed with some of them.
Yeah, on a number of points.
Certainly Peter.
Yeah.
And
maybe even Apollos.
Yeah.
Probably Apollos, too. That's right.
But I think at the basis of it is he puts Christ at the foundation, that's beautiful.
Now, there's one last bit that we need to tuck in here before the clock brings us to a halt, and that is a marvelous illustration in Acts 15, how the church sorts through a fairly nasty little problem. And it has to do with, something which we'd say is just strictly ritual, circumcision, and other related Jewish things, but they come together and talk it through, work it through, until they finally, and it's that marvelous statement there towards the end of the chapter 15, where it says, it seemed clear to the Holy Spirit and to us, that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, it seems to me that a key element in that, Alden, is that both sides of that debate had to ascribe a basic sense of integrity to the other side.
That's right.
Yeah. And that's one of the things that really disappoints me sometimes in the Christian community, where people have different ideas, that they attack the integrity of the other side. Mm-hmm. And I think that's highly inappropriate.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You
can disagree without attacking.
And that's right. That's right.
And to treat the other person as honest.
Right.
That's what I mean by that.
Right.
Yeah.
By the integrity, Because most of us, we are not driven by things that are volitional. I mean, mm-hmm. we start out with the kind of gut-level reaction, and only God knows how much we can actually modify that.
And another key element there, I think, is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Certainly played a role.
But it's marvelous when a community can actually say, it was clear to the Holy Spirit and to us that. Well, thank you very much, Dave and Aline. They will be our conversation partners again next week, when we take another step close to home, supporting our leaders. That's going to be a challenging one. My thanks to Jeremy Erland, our program engineer. All of you for listening in. For Probe, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you may call 509-527-2194. Or email probe@wwc.edu. Join us again next week at the same time for Probe.